Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Message today is about the temptation of Jesus. You ever been tempted by the devil? Before the services started, there were certain townspeople who were sitting in their pews, and they were, you know, talking with each other about their lives, you know, their families, et cetera, et cetera. And suddenly the devil himself appeared at the front of the congregation. Everybody started screaming and running for the entrance, okay? Trampling over each other, frantic to get away from the devil incarnate. Soon everyone was evacuated from the church except for one gentleman who calmly sat in his pew, not moving, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence. Now this confused Satan a bit, so he walked up to the man and said, "Don't you know who I am?" The man replied, "Yep, sure do." Satan asked, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope," said the man. Now Satan's perturbed at this point, and he asked, "Well, why aren't you afraid of me?" The man calmly replied, "I've been married to your sister for over 20 years. Now, regardless of whether or not you've been married to the devil's sister for over 20 years, or maybe you've been married to the devil's brother for over 20 years, okay, I want to tell you something today. You better fear Satan, okay? You better fear Satan, because the Bible calls him a deceiver. He's a destroyer. The Bible says that he's a liar, okay? And even if you're led by God's Spirit, you will be tempted by the devil. You'll be tempted by the devil because he doesn't want you to live the life that God wants you to live. I always like to call that life the wonderful, spirit-filled Christian life. And he doesn't want you to live it, and he doesn't want you to have it. Okay. He didn't want Jesus to have an effective ministry life either. Okay, he didn't. Thus in our text today, because he didn't want that, and this is fresh off of Jesus' baptism, you'll see in our text today three ways that the devil tempted Jesus, and three ways that he might also tempt us. Read the text with me if you would, okay? It's Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." You know what? The background of all that is Jesus' baptism, where Jesus basically says he came to fulfill all righteousness. His baptism was not a baptism of repentance, the one John the Baptist was given. It wasn't the Christian baptism where we're looking back, identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, okay? But it was an identifying step at the beginning of his public ministry. You'll remember that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, it says, on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." What a great experience for Jesus, who had come to fulfill all righteousness. So off of that, this is our text today, then. Verse 1, then. Wow. Can you imagine that great moment? I'm just thinking, you know, if you could be Jesus, you can't. But the Spirit of God descends like a dove on him, and the voice comes from him. This is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Then, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I don't want you to miss this. He was led by the Spirit. He didn't just go off into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. There was a purpose behind it. Why? You know, what was the purpose? Why was it important? Was it an accident? Okay. Makes me think of like the early parts of the founding of our country, where the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, and they built this elaborate bridge, this trestle bridge over a large canyon out west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with a whole bunch of extra cars and equipment to double the normal weight of the train. Then the train was driven into the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire night. One of the workers asked, what are you trying to do? You trying to break the bridge? No, the builder replied. I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. I'm trying to prove the bridge won't break. Well, you know what? In the same way, the temptations that Jesus faced here, okay, I want you to know that he was led by the Spirit. They were designed by God, those temptations. Okay, they were designed by God. God, he was led by the Spirit. It was God's plan. Okay, he was led by the Spirit out into the desert so the devil could tempt him to see if Jesus would sin. But not to see that if he would sin, but to prove that he wouldn't sin, that he couldn't sin. They didn't go out there to see if he would sin. He went out in the desert to prove that he couldn't sin, wouldn't sin. And also, you know what, through all of this, Satan's tactics, his deceptive tactics, were exposed. Now, all too often, when temptation comes our way, you know what happens to us? We're defeated by the temptations, okay? We are, okay? You know, think about Jesus here, though. You know what? Out into the desert, how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days, 40 nights. I mean, he's tired, he's hungry, he's weak. I mean, that's a handicap, okay? Why do I say that? I want to say that is because when Satan comes to attack you and deceive you, he's not going to do it when all the conditions are right. He's going to do it when the conditions are right for him. He might do it when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're weak. Jesus was led into the wilderness here. This is the Judean wilderness, and it stretched all the way from Jerusalem to the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea. No matter how you look at it, just think of Jerusalem. Look right. You got the Salt Sea and the Dead Sea. It's an area of yellow sand, okay, crumbling limestone and all sorts of contorted strata. And the sun would just glow off that thing, shimmer off that thing. It would be like a heat wave. That's where Jesus was. That was the conditions in the wilderness. He was deprived. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was in isolation. So to say after 40 days he was hungry, that's an understatement. That's an understatement. He wasn't just hungry. He was famished. He was beat. He was tired. And that's when the devil came. That's when the devil came. And that's when he comes to us. He comes to us and he's got his little hook and he skillfully puts his little temptation on the hook. Is the barbed hook. You have to remember that Satan is the guy who always wanted to usurp God's plan. Okay, he wants to be God. He wants to usurp the one true God's plan. And you know, and part of that plan is he opposes God's will for your life. Yeah, God's got a will for your life, and God had a will for Jesus' life. God the Father had a will for Jesus' life. And Satan wants to oppose that. And one of the ways he does that, he will tempt you, just like he tempted Jesus, to reject the Word of God. He will. He came to Jesus 40 days in verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, when he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, he's not doubting Jesus' divine sonship. He's really saying, since you are the Son of God. He says, since you are the Son of God, you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. See, the temptation there was for Jesus to rely on his own self-provision. Hey, you're the Son of God. Just tell the stones to become bread there. Okay? Don't rely on God. Remember, he was fully God, fully man, submitted himself to the Father. I talked about that last week. He said, if you're the Son of God, just tell those stones to become bread. Aren't you kind of hungry? That's temptation. The temptation, though, was to rely on himself rather than relying on God. That's a temptation that comes to people today. It doesn't matter whether you're a saved person or an unsaved person. The temptation is that you take care of business. Just rely on yourself. Now, for the saved people, it's a little different. I mean, Satan wants all of us to rely on ourselves. But for saved people, it's different. You know why? Because if you're a saved person, you're a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're God's workmanship, okay? And he has a purpose for your life. That's Ephesians 2:10. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you. So when Satan comes to you and say to rely on yourself, basically he's asking you to exercise independence from God. I mean, this is the garden. When he comes at you like that and he doesn't want you to rely on God's word, it's the Garden of Eden all over again. You remember the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 there? The devil came to Eve and said, hey, did God really say? Right away, he's casting. Did God really say you can't eat from the fruit here in the garden here? Try that fruit right there, that particular tree. It looks good. Try this good food. And it does look good. He's appealing to her flesh, the lust of the flesh. It looks good. Well, the lust of the eyes. Yeah. Remember, God said, did he really say you couldn't eat from the fruit in the Garden of Eden? And she said, nah, there's that one tree there, okay? And you know, Satan looks at her and he goes, well, you know what? You certainly will not die like he said you would. The truth is what Satan said, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. There's the lie. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll be wise and you'll be in charge like God. And that's pride that he was appealing to. That was her pride. Yeah, the food looked good. That was the lust of the flesh. I mean, lust of the eyes. But the pride part was, is you're going to be like God. Well, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:16 that everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's always about pride, okay, comes not from the Father, he says, but from the world. All those things come from the world. So, back to Jesus, the big point of the temptation. The devil told Jesus, since you're the Son of God, rely on yourself. You know what the lie is? The lie is, you don't need God. You don't need God. Do things your way. Now, you look through the Gospels, you know, do things your way. Jesus often insisted that he would do nothing apart from the Father. He would do nothing on his own. He said he came to do the Father's will, the Father's way. In other words, he was going to stay on mission. Well, you and I are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You know what? He's got a plan for all us. We got to stay on mission too. Jesus always said, I got to stay on mission with the Father. I do nothing apart from him. It's the same. It goes back to the desert. Remember Exodus 16. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land, and they're hungry, and they have no food, and they're grumbling and saying, we should just think about going back to Egypt. We're gonna take things in our own hands. Let's go back to Egypt. At least in Egypt there we could eat. You know, they had the pots going, and we could eat. And God spoke to Moses and said, tell the people I'm going to give them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. Remember that? It would be on the ground in the morning. The people were to go out and gather enough for their families. They would gather an omer, okay? Everybody would gather a little bit, depending on the size of your family, but only enough. Eat what God provided for that day, and then he would provide some more the next day. But you know what happened? The people said, well, you know, I don't know about this plan here, because what if God doesn't come through one day? So some of the people went out, and they started gathering the manna, and they said, well, let's take some extra. Because I gotta take some extra to provide for me, even though I know God said not to do that. And you know the story. You know the story. The next day, you know what that manna there? That manna had maggots in it. It smelled. It was spoiled. So once again, they were dependent upon God that day for their provision. God was teaching the people in the wilderness to be dependent on him, to trust his truth, to trust his wisdom, to trust his instruction. But no, they knew what God said, but they said, we're going to take things in our own hand and get a little bit of extra manna there. And you know what it is? They didn't stay on mission. So here, the devil's tempting Jesus to just, why don't you just turn the stones into food? Jesus responds to that. Okay, he does. Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. It's in verse 4. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mentioned to you that's a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, because in Deuteronomy 8:3, when they were going into the promised land, before they went in, Moses was reminding the people of everything that God had said to them. And one of the things that he had said to them was is that man shall not live on bread alone, but live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. They were told that before they actually went into the promised land. And in the text here today, when the devil tempts Jesus, he brings that truth to bear. He brings it to bear in his own personal battle, okay? In other words, he didn't act independent in his own way. He just simply referred to the word of God the Father. And out there in the desert, hungry and tired, he entrusted his well-being to the Father. You know what the message is? When we're tempted, we should trust our well-being to the Father too. We should. You should never reject God's word. When God's word says to do something, that's what you do. Satan can't get you to reject God's word, though. He'll try to get you to reject the will of God. And that's what he did with Jesus. Try to get you to reject the will of God. He can't get you to ignore the word of God. He'll get you to reject the will of God. Because in verse 5 it says, then the devil, talking about Jesus, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. It's my understanding the highest point of the temple, I read one guy said, I think it's supposed to be like 500 feet over the valley or something. Okay, 500 feet, for me, that's quick math, approximately 170 yards. A football field and 7/10, because I like football. But anyways, the point is, it's pretty high up, okay? And takes him to that high point there, and that's what, according to verse 5 there. And I think this was his mindset. He says, okay, if you really intend to live by the scripture, because you know you gave me that other verse, if you really intend to live by the scripture, then he gives him verse 6. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan is tempting him to test God's faithfulness. He's testing Jesus to force God into a supernatural demonstration of his power. Just throw yourself down, because that scripture verse says he's going to save you. He quotes that a scripture verse from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. But he misuses the verse, just like the world so often misuses God's word. See, the context of Psalm 91 was is that if you make him the Most High, make him your God, then he promises to take care of you as his own. That was the intent of Psalm 91. In fact, in Psalm 91 and verse 9, it says, if you say the Lord is my refuge, the idea was is you were making God, a promise to God to allow him to take care of you as his own. Actually, when Satan quotes that verse back, he doesn't even quote the whole thing. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He left that part of the verse. He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Okay? That's part of the verse he left out, because the idea was, is in that psalm, was is that you had entrusted all your ways to God and that he would take care of you. Well, anyways, he's saying, if you really believe the scriptures, go ahead and jump, Jesus. Let's see if the Father comes and gets you. So you know what Jesus responds? He responds in verse 7. It says, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. Don't put the Lord your God to test. There's a message there. And here's the message. He said, don't put the he throws scripture back at him and says, it also says, don't put the Lord your God to test, okay? The message is never divorce one part of scripture from the rest of scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. Because you know what? You can take a scripture verse and make it mean anything you want it to mean. And Satan said, throw yourself down and make him save you. He was misusing Psalm 91. He was misusing the context of it, what the intent of it was. And you know what? And that's a mistake people make sometimes. You take scripture and you can take it by itself. You can make it mean anything you want. Well, Jesus answered him, and basically in verse 7, basically, when he quoted verse 7 there, that's a quote of Deuteronomy 6:16, which Moses also would have shared with the people of Israel going into the promised land, which prohibits testing God in this way. Do not put the Lord your God to test. You know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a child of God. When a child of God is in the will of God, that means following God's word, you know what? He'll watch over you. When a child of God is in the will of God, he watches over you. He watches over people, as Psalm 91 says, all those people who are in all his ways. That's who he watches over. That's the part of the verse that Satan left out. Child of God in the will of God, trying to follow all his ways, God will watch over you. But we tempt God when we try to get him to contradict his word. I can tell you right now, I don't care where you go. We just happen to live in this area, Kingston. You can go down Broadway here in Kingston. It's got a whole lot of lights there, and you can floor it to 90 degrees in your car and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I just know God's going to protect me. Go try that on Broadway or any main street with all those lights. Now, you know what's going to happen? You're going to crash and you're going to kill yourself. And then you might be thinking, well, then I can say I died in faith. Nah, you didn't die. You wouldn't have died in faith. You would have died putting the Lord your God to test is what you would do. That kind of faith is not true faith. But it is, because it's contrary to the word of God. You know why it's contrary to the word of God? Because the scripture says that we're to obey the government laws, obey the governing authority. So if you floor at 90 through all those lights, you're disobeying God. And you're foolish. You are putting the Lord your God to test. Oh, I do this and God's going to take care of me because I'm one of his. There's a message in all this here. Jesus has already told the devil, you know, I'm not going to reject God's word. I'm not going to reject the will of God. Satan wasn't done. He said, you won't reject the word of God. You won't reject the will of God. I'm going to tempt you to reject the worship of God. Yeah, that's verses 8 through 10. Pick it up with me. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. If you will bow down and worship me. Don't forget all this time. He's supposing that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God. He wants them to bow down and worship him. You know what the devil just did there? He offered Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. He offered him a better plan. Hey, if you bow down and just worship me, I'll give you all this right now. He offered him a better plan because Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, but Jesus also knew that he had to suffer and die for the sins of the world. He would do that on the cross. And then he would enter into his glory. And the devil said, I got a shortcut. I'll give it all to you right now. No suffering. I don't know that the devil understood the dying part. But he offered him a shortcut. And he only got to do one thing. You know what he said to him? He's got to bow down and worship me. Just bow down and worship me just this once. Remember, Satan always wanted to be God. Isaiah 14:12-14. He wanted to ascend himself above God. He always wanted to be God. He said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, Jesus, I'll give you this kingdom right now. You can have this kingdom. You can, and to me, he's really, I mean, appealing to Jesus. So you can, in Jesus' mind, you can avoid the suffering of the cross. You can avoid the suffering of the cross, what you came specifically to do. That's going through Jesus' mind. This shortcut, well, this temptation, it's a shortcut to world dominion. You can have the kingdom in all of its glory without the suffering. That's the temptation. Instead of the will of God, this temptation tempted Jesus to believe that somebody else could provide a better way for him than God could. That's the temptation. Yeah, he was being tempted that somebody else, you can have the kingdom right now, could provide a better way for him than God could. Wow. You ever had that one thrown at you? You deserve this. I know you got your Bible. I know it says this, but you know what? You deserve this, and you can have this right now. That's always Satan's appeal. That was his appeal to Jesus. That's his appeal to us. He might appeal to you like that in your work. He might appeal to you like that in your money, your success, some personal interest. Well, I know God's word says this, but you deserve this. And he messes with your work life, messes with your money. It's really God's money, but he messes with your success. Because you follow him, you're not going to be successful. And maybe whatever personal interest you have, you want to put your hand in the cookie jar that don't belong in someplace. Picture that one. You know, when your hand doesn't belong in the cookie jar and you're tempted to put it in there. He said, you can have it right now. Don't worry about God's word. Well, the Bible talks about that. When we allow someone else, in this case, in the text here, it would be the devil allowing Jesus, but in the same thing in our lives here, okay, the Bible answers what that's all about, okay? It talks about, that's if you ignore God's word, ignore God, and you take easy shortcuts, you start worshiping what they call the creature. You start worshiping the creature or created things. You're worshiping the creature or created things instead of the Creator. Yes. That's Romans 1:24-25. They worship created things. They worship the creature things instead of the Creator. And that's the lie that rules our world today. That's the lie that rules our world today. That we're all our own little gods and we have our rights to this and our rights to that. And who cares what the Bible says? I deserve this in my work life. I deserve this in my money life. And that's my money. And you're right. And I know I shouldn't put my hand in the cookie jar and take that because it's not mine and it really belongs to somebody else. But I'm going to take it anyways. Now that's worshiping created things or the creature. Worshiping, that's man worshiping man. And it's the lie that rules the world today. There's a message there. The message is there's no shortcuts to the will of God. There's no shortcuts. There's God's word, there's God's plan for your life, and there's no shortcuts. You want to share in the glory someday? Well, you might have to bear with it and share in the suffering today. Part of the suffering is just to stay in obedience to God's word. I don't know how to illustrate that for you other than to say, like, just don't put your hand in the cookie jar and touch somebody else's sheep. Okay, there's God's money that's God's money, and I know you want a big, nice, pretty Cadillac, but just whatever it is. The point is God's got a plan for your life, and God's called you to the plan, and Satan would have you take shortcuts. And you might have to bear with. You want to share in the glory of Jesus someday? You got to bearing his suffering doesn't mean you necessarily have to suffer on the cross. He did. Bearing in his suffering means that you'll simply follow him and be obedient to him. That's bearing in his suffering. Being obedient to God's word and not deviating from that word. That's how you share in his suffering, because you're obedient to this. May not be suffering on the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. You don't necessarily have to go on the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Say, I believe in you, Jesus. I know what you did. I'm going to follow you from now on, Jesus. But as the prince of this world, Satan here in the text here, he is the prince of this world. God the Father gave him certain dominion down here and certain control down here. He could offer these kingdoms, the kingdom to Christ as he stood up on that high mountaintop. But you know what the truth of the text is here? Jesus didn't need Satan's offer. He didn't need Satan's offer because the Father had already promised Jesus the kingdom. He didn't need it. The Father had already promised it to him. Psalm 2:8, the psalmist says, I will make the nations your inheritance, talking about Jesus. The ends of the earth, your possession. God had already promised it to him. So when Satan tempted him and said, just bow down and I'll give you this stuff right now, Jesus simply reached back into the scripture, interpreted it accurately, and sent Satan on his way. Look at verse 10. This is Jesus' response. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's perspective. You know what our authority for right living is? This right here. It's the Bible. God's word. Israel bought into the lie that God had competition. Remember Israel? They always deviated. They wound up in captivity off in Babylon. They thought God had competition, and they worshipped other gods and other things. But in the text, Jesus didn't. I don't bow down and worship you, Satan. Away from me, he said. The Bible says to worship the Lord your God and worship him only. So in the text here, Jesus is not going to be mastered by anything or anyone except the one true God. He's not going to be worship anyone except the one true God. You know what? That's the way it should be with us too. That's the way it should be with us too. We need to do what Jesus did and say, away from me, Satan! And send Satan on his way. You know those hawks? You ever see the hawks up in the sky? Big hawks? Getting this stuff. And I've seen them up in the sky. I read about this. Okay, I've seen them up in the sky and I've seen birds going at them. Okay, but I read about these certain birds. Those hawks can be attacked by crows or kingbirds. Now, I don't know if those are the birds I saw attacking the hawk up in the sky, but they can be attacked by the crows and the kingbird. But you know what the hawk? The hawk does not counterattack. I've never seen the hawk counterattack. And this is what I read. What the hawk does is he just soars, and he goes higher and higher and higher in ever widening circles until the tormentors leave him. That's what the hawk does. You know what the secret to overcoming Satan is? It's to soar higher and higher and higher and higher. Three times Satan tempted Jesus here, and three times Jesus answered with the word of God. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he was without sin. You know why? Because he trusted the scripture rather than his own cleverness to combat temptation. Don't trust yourself, because Satan's powerful. When temptation comes your way, you start reasoning and rationalizing in your own mind. You will fall to temptation. But he trusted the scripture rather than his own cleverness to combat the temptations. So when tempted, trust Jesus and look to the scripture. Say no to temptation. Say no to the temptation, and the Lord will reward you with joy, with peace, a clear conscience, and he'll meet all your needs. And ultimately, one day, he will give you a heavenly reward. So remember, the Lord's way is always the best way. God bless you.